Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah's prophecy is one of the sections in the Bible that we refer to as the major prophets. There are the minor prophets being the smaller writings of the prophets. But Isaiah is one of the larger ones. He was a prophet who ministered during the reign of four kings of Judah. He ministered when Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah were kings between the periods of 680 to 740 BC. So we could say around 750 years before the Lord Jesus Christ or thereabouts. Three of those kings were godly men. Uzziah and Jotham and Hezekiah, they were godly men. Not perfect men, but godly men. They loved the Lord. They sought to do what was right in God's sight. But only Ahaz was very much of an opposite character. He was a wicked man, an evil man. And at the time in view in our text, the first two had passed away. And Ahaz now, the wicked king, is on the throne. And so it was a difficult day for the nation. It was a difficult day for God's people. And Ahaz's departure from God brought deep distress to Judah, the nation of Israel in general. And it brought great distress on godly people, on the Lord's people. We could say on believers, on Christians who trusted in Jehovah. But the thing is that better days were going to come. And this chapter is a very encouraging chapter. It is a very positive chapter. The Lord is saying, better days are ahead of you. Here is a prophecy about it. And he says right at the beginning of this chapter, he says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness and princes shall rule in judgment. Ahaz will be gone one day. Ahaz will die one day. These things, these empires, these systems will not last forever. They will come to nothing at the end. And moved by the Holy Spirit, Isaiah gave promise of a king who would reign in righteousness, accompanied by a group of princes who would rule in judgment. That king, literally speaking, specifically, was Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz. You see, his father was a wicked man. And you might say to yourself this morning, my background hasn't been good. I haven't been brought up in a Christian home. I haven't been brought up in a consistent home. I've had wicked experiences, evil experiences. It doesn't have to be with you. The same thing doesn't have to be with you. We can talk about the fact that there are certain things I struggled with because of my past. And I feel myself as a person who was brought up in a heathen, totally pagan home. And I always feel I'm catching up with everyone else. I'm catching up with my own children in knowing the scriptures and so on. But I didn't have the benefits that so many other people have. I think it doesn't have to be the same with you. And you parents, you might have many failings. Who hasn't many failings? But yet you can give yourself to prayer. And say, Lord, I have done certain things I don't even want to talk about to anybody else. I've said certain things. I have certain regrets. But Lord, in spite of this, save our children and make them more godly than us. You can say that. You can pray that. And God will answer that. But moving on to this, Hezekiah was to come from this evil father. And when he came to the throne of Judah, Hezekiah immediately set about a great reform movement. He began a reformation movement in the nation. And it brought a time of revival. The nation was blessed. The Lord was being worshipped then. And he reversed all the effects of the sinful patterns of the apostasy from God that had been pursued in the times of Ahaz, who was his father. What a shame he must have felt. And yet he said, I'm not going to let shame and fear stop me. I will follow the Lord. I will change things, even though if it is going to bring about disruption amongst my family. But, as is often with respect to the godly kings of Judah, the prophecy given in relation to Hezekiah has an ultimate fulfillment in the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a direct reference to Hezekiah here, but also there is a complete reference to Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel. Why would I say that? It is true because as you read verse 1, you would see that this future king is going to be a perfect king. He will reign in righteousness. And we know Hezekiah wasn't always righteous in everything. He was a sinner. Hezekiah, yes, this was a reference to him. But in the fullest sense, it is a reference to it's a messianic prophecy. It's about the coming king, Jesus Christ, who reigns in righteousness. And he is the man, as it says in verse 2, the man who proves to be such a blessing to needy sinners, as is defined in these terms. And a man shall be as an hiding place for the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. You see, it's talking beyond Hezekiah, beyond any kind of earthly king. So clearly in verse 2, there's a great emphasis on the Messiah, and we would know him as the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a great emphasis upon his humanity. Whatever Christ is to sinners, he is to them as God in the flesh, God in the human flesh. And so in order to enable us to understand our need as sinners and to grasp the sufficiency of Christ, the Word of God brings his humanity to a place of clear prominence as it does here. A man shall be, Isaiah says, a man shall be. That's what's defined here in this text. And this language emphasizes the point that there is just one special and unique man who fulfills all of those roles, all of the characteristics and signs that are given here. You see that these roles are presented under the form of what we would call similes or metaphors or picture language or symbols. So every time the word as is used in verse 2, for example, which is our text, then you would see this man who is coming, he will be as a hiding place and a covert, as rivers of water, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And when we consider these pictures, these symbols, and when we discover that this is all about someone who is coming, describing a man who is exercising a ministry on behalf of people who are sinners, it becomes very clear that this man cannot be any other but Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ could act and minister to the needs of sinners in this way that's described here. The text is presenting the great fact that there is a fullness in Christ to deal with all the needs of sinful people. And the man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He is a many-sided Christ, we could say. There's a sufficiency in Jesus Christ that is designed to meet the needs of fallen sinners. So you can, whatever your background may be, this is why we preach Jesus Christ to you. This is why we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified to you. Because He supplies the needs of any sinner. Are you a sinner? Well, yes, you can say, yes, I am a sinner. We must say that. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the point is, Jesus Christ meets whatever need there is. You can't say, no, no, there is this thing here in my life that's unique to me. No. Well, it is unique to you, but it is not unique in terms of humanity. It's not unique to this world. But this is why Jesus Christ is so wonderful, because he bore all of our sins upon himself. Every sin. Any sin that is unique to you, in that sense, it put upon himself, upon the cross. And it's talking about his many offices, many of his roles and responsibilities and the things that he does for sinners. So think on this morning. I want to just bring to you the threefold view of Jesus Christ, the man. That here he is described as our hiding place. The hiding place. That's the subject this morning. The hiding place. There are three things I will say. First of all, that Jesus Christ saves sinners as our hiding place. Secondly, that he satisfies sinners as our hiding place. And thirdly, he casts his shadow on sinners as our hiding place. So those are the three things. First of all, Jesus Christ, as is prophesied here, he saves sinners. Look at that text in verse 2 of Isaiah 32. Note how it opens, how this clause opens. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cupboard from the tempest. So in these words, there is a doubling of the picture in order to what? In order to assure and confirm that Jesus Christ is the man who saves sinners. To those who trust in him, he is a place, he's a hiding place and a covert or a covering. That word covert is translated in other places as hiding place. For example, the psalmist in Psalm 32 or Psalm 119, he says these words, "Thou art my hiding place." It's the same word. Thou art my cover. Thou art my covering. And I can hide myself under that covering. And so in being presented to us as this hiding place, this cover, the Lord Jesus Christ is set here for you. And you have to see it with faith, with trust of what Isaiah is saying. And those people who were seeing these things, they must believe in that. Not just that there is an earthly king coming, but there is the Messiah will come who will fulfill all righteousness. He will be that righteous king. But as you think about that, friends, you think that Jesus Christ is here set before you as the man who provides a covering for our sins and for our souls. Is he yours? Is he that covering? Are you hiding under him? This is one time that we can hide. This is one time that it's not shameful to hide. In things in our lives, we sometimes are such cowards, and we would hide from any kind of danger. Well, this is one thing that you don't have to be ashamed at all. Boys and girls, you don't have to be ashamed. Older people, you don't have to be ashamed that I am hiding in Jesus Christ. He is my covering for my soul. It is a shame for not hiding. It would be a shame if someone says, I don't need any of these things. I can live my life the way I want. I can do whatever I want. I can go the way I go. Without any need of all these props that these Christians talk about. Well, how is the world getting on with not having God? How is your life if you are not a Christian? And you, for you, these things are just too much and too extreme. Is your life any better? Are you doing well in your own soul? Are you truly in your soul happy? Well, I'll let you to answer that for yourself. And notice that this fact that Jesus Christ being a man who covers is underlined by a further detail in this image that is used, the imagery that is used in terms of the reference made to the wind and the tempest, the wind and the storm. And that word tempest could be translated as flood as well. Of course, he's open. The man is open. The man who is not under his covering, open to the wind and the storm of life, is talking about. And frequently in the Bible, the wind is a symbol of the judgment of God and the furious threat of the terrible wrath of God's law that we have broken. And God says, the sinner who sins, he shall die. That God's wrath falls upon us. Now, the person can say, I don't like that kind of a thing. It doesn't matter how you like it. It doesn't matter what I say. It's what God says that counts. It's what He says is important. Oh, if it was down to me, I would seek to preach things that would never bring conviction, would make you happy. Would just every time you would leave encouraged. I would just feed you sweets. Some of you are so concerned about me feeding your children sweets at the door. But imagine if I went every day, I would send you a packet of sweet and I want you to eat this. You would enjoy it, most of you. But what will it do to your teeth? That's what I want to know. Anything that is sweet, it doesn't mean that it is doing you good. And there are many people who would preach things that are sweet to the ears. And they scratch where you are itching. But my friends, the Bible comes to rattle our cage. The Bible comes to shake us up and say, wake up, awake, the Apostle Paul says. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. That's what the Bible says. And that's what the preacher ought to be doing. At times he brings things that are wonderful and encouraging, but at times he must bring things that are blunt and sharp, and use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So here it is. Think on that. Are you under this cover? Or are you just going along, whistling in the wind, and say to yourself, well, I don't have anything to worry about. So the point is that the hiding place itself here, what happens to the hiding place? The hiding place, the man goes under, takes the brunt of the fury of the wind. That's what is happening here. That's what is described here. That this king becomes the person who faces the fury of the wind. That's what this king will do. He will be on the forefront, and those behind him will be safe. So it acts as a shield for them. It acts as a substitute and saves from the impending and imminent danger that these people were in. So the winds force and the blast do not fall upon the one who is hiding, but upon the hiding place. And that's why we see this. This is the fulfillment of it was not in Hezekiah, but in Jesus Christ. Those who are behind or under Christ, they are kept safe. They are in the shelter. The Bible has shows this force and the effect of the wind in different ways. For example, the wind is described in the Bible as something that causes withering and death. And in another place, the Bible speaks about the wind that it divides, it winnows. Think about that. There is this withering power of the wind. If you stay in the wind, what will happen to you? If you constantly are standing in the wind. Well, you've seen, I'm sure, some pictures of great pillars that have now become narrow over the many years. Have become narrow. Even over just a few hundred years in places where there is constant wind. They need repairing constantly. Why is that? Wind chips away at things and causes things to wither away. The psalmist says this in Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. So the man comes up like the flower comes up. And then verse 16 says, for the wind passeth over it and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. So the reference there, the psalmist is speaking of the innate weakness and the fickleness of human life. We just come up. But that life is so frail, so feeble, like grass. It is like the flower of the field. That means it's short-lived. So God's wind blows. It passes over us. It barely touches us. It barely touches our lives. And our life is gone. So the wind is used as the symbol of death's withering and resistless power of the wind. It speaks about the frailty of man. And friends, when death comes, it cannot be resisted. You cannot resist death. It will come to us at the appointed time. And it won't come to you a minute later or a minute earlier. You can't change that. We can be angry about it. We can fight against it. But that is life. That is the way God has set it for us. He's showing to us, you must bow before me. You must worship me. Stop doing things your own way. The Lord is saying to you. Death comes one day. And it is better to go into the house of mourning than to the house of dancing and feasting. Because we need to get our views sharpened and focused and be humble about these things. Man imagines that he's strong. People think they're powerful, especially in their youth. But then as you grow older, even you're scared of a sneeze. If you sneeze, you might pull a muscle. Or you might even hurt yourself in bed. As you grow older, you realize how frail you are. You can't jump over a river as you used to. You can't just run up the stairs as you used to. You become more careful about things. You need to be so careful because if you hurt yourself, it could take weeks to heal up. And all of these things are teaching us that death is approaching us. We need to be concerned not just for the body, but more so for your soul. You must come to terms with the fact that you are defenseless before death, but more than that, you're defenseless before divine wrath. And so you and I need a savior. That's why it makes the message of Christianity so essential, so important. We need that savior. We need that covering. We need that hiding place. But also the winnowing aspect of things. I need to move on more quickly. But the winnowing aspect of things, we see that in the book of Ruth. Winnowing is essential as a separating process, separating the grain from the chaff. And Scripture speaks about this in different ways of winnowing, but all it involves is that it is used by wind. It uses wind to separate. So, for example, the farmer goes, he erects a canopy, he goes in a certain place where it is a windy place, and he would seek to raise up the wheat or whatever he has so that the wind would carry away the chaff and the grains are remaining. That's what he does. There is a separation that takes place. And the winnowing power of the wind is used in the Scriptures as a symbol of God's judgment. Again, the psalmist says in Psalm 1, for example, Psalm 1 verses 4 and through to 6, the ungodly, it says, are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So he drives away the chaff, the Scripture says. So the chaff is the picture of the unregenerate, the unconverted, the person who hasn't experienced the grace of God. That's the chaff. Oh, they might look nice. They might seem to be right, but still the wind takes them away. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the coming judgment day that he comes with a fan in his hand. What's he doing? Blowing away the chaff. He does. So in the light of these facts, The fickle man cannot withstand the wind of God's wrath, but will be carried away to judgment. So we need a Savior to act as a shield and as a substitute. We need a Savior who would take the brunt of the force of all of these things. That's what we find in Jesus Christ. That's why He is called the Savior. And this is what this text is saying. When God's anger fell, it fell on Him. It fell upon our Savior on the cross. That's why He died. He is like that shield that took all of that force of God's wrath. And there is nothing left. For all those who are hiding in Christ, nothing is left. No judgment is left. But all was taken by Him. And in the process He died. He gave His life. A ransom for many, the scripture says. And only a man could do that. God sent His only begotten Son. A fully God and fully man. To take away the sin of men. And so, the substitute of sinners must have humanity. Why? To represent those who need to be saved. God demands that since humanity has sinned, the one who saves must also be a man. So we have in Hebrews, for example, Hebrews 10 verse 5, "Wherefore when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared Me." The Lord has prepared a body, the body of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. "A body hast thou prepared Me." So, friends, that's why Jesus Christ is fully man. And He is to be fully man. The Savior must be fully man as well as fully God, but He must be fully man in order to suffer, to pay the price of sin, for sin. He must suffer under God's wrath as a man. Because we have sinned. As men, we have committed sin against God. And so no angel could take away our sins, but the Son of God must do that. Oh, my friends, when the wind blows, when the rain comes, you run for cover. You don't just carry on walking, do you? You run for cover. You put your umbrella up. You pull over your hat. You pull over your hood. And my friends, you need the protection for your soul too. No amount of church going, no amount of baptisms, no amount of these other things will be able to save your soul, because they don't replace Christ. You need Christ as a shield and a covering. You need the protection of your soul, which is only in the Lord Jesus. Now, let's move on very quickly. The Lord Jesus Christ is described here as who saves sinners. But also He satisfies sinners. He satisfies sinners. If you consider the next picture, as waters are rivers of water in a dry place, and a man shall be as an hiding place for the wind and a covered from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, it says. So the symbol here presents the fact of the change that Christ brings to the soul of the one whom he saves. The one who trusts in Him, their soul changes. They pass from death unto life, the scripture says. Your soul, your life without Christ, how is it? In your present state of sin, it's rightly described here as a dry place. It's a dry place. Do you feel you're in a dry place? A dry place is marked by what? Emptiness. You don't find many things in the desert. It's a place of hardness. It's a place of barrenness. There is little or no life in a dry place. Oh, friends, yet there is much noise in the wilderness. If you have been to a desert and you just listen, you will hear the howling of the wind. You will hear things happening. But it is empty. It's empty. And a person's life may be full of noise. Your life may be very busy right now. People who are out dancing to the music, laughing, and out with their friends, and and chatting and talking and playing with their games and going to places, busy in their studies, busy in their workplace, busy, but not so busy about their own soul. Some spend their time not so busy either. They are relaxing. They constantly want to be on the next holiday. They want to be sleeping. They want to be behind the screen and not really productive, not really working. Going to some things and then coming back. Go for coffee here and tea over there. That's their life. But what happens to that soul? They still feel empty. And if you're honest about it, you still feel empty. That person feels purposeless, hopeless. And this is the world in which we are living in. Either they are too busy or not busy at all. And what do we find? So many rises in mental health issues and depression. And you find so many who are committing suicide. Now, I'm generalizing, of course, here. But this is what you see. And it's not depression over real things, serious things. So they see all these relationships and situations that they thought would help them have become more complicated. Hasn't that happened to you? You think, well, I only do this, I will find this person and that person. But now the person is wondering, why did I do that? I can't even handle this situation. And negativity and bitterness sets in. The soul is in a dry place. And they say, what must I do about this? Well, here is a man, description of a man without Christ, a dry place, without grace, without salvation. His life is not to the glory of God as it should be. All that he brings forth are the thorns and the thistles and the weeds that are natural to his fallen and sinful nature. That's what it is. It's a wasted life. It's a useless life. So is this true of you? Can you say this is actually about me? And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of waters in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. But my friends here is saying that Jesus Christ, this coming King, he produces a change in a sinner's life. He brings transformation. So there is the empty, there is this barren, dry place, but then he brings with it the rivers of water. And the scripture uses the symbolism of the rivers of the water, of the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And rivers of the water is this effusion of the Spirit of God upon the soul of men. For I will pour water upon him, he says in chapter 44 and verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 7 of these things, that the man who receives Christ and trusts in Christ, rivers of water flows out of him. He's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. So the change that happens is nothing to do with the person. It's nothing to do with the dry place. It's to do with the river of water that comes. And that's Christ. Christ's work of saving sinners. This change comes to reverse what sin has done. And that's why Jesus Christ is the Savior. That's why he satisfies the sinner. So your soul is empty. What should you do this morning? Go to Christ this morning. And then it says he casts his shadow on sinners. That's the third and final thing. As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That's the final picture. There is this weary land. It is worn out through sinning. It has been worn out through not really being taught anything. There are people who go to places, really, they're not being taught of much. They are fed things that really does not sustain them. And so they are in that sense what is described here. A weary land. Their soul is wanting something else. They know that they are malnourished. And they have nothing to offer their own soul, and no one else offers them anything for their soul. They're aimless, without direction, a weary land. And those who cling to this, pursue its way, are lost and dissatisfied with life, as we've been talking about. It's a weary land. Is your soul weary? Weary of this life? A soul that is friendless? A soul that is alone? With no true companionship? But here we are describing here a great rock, which is Jesus Christ. And he casts his shadow over those who trust in him, those who are living in this weary land, yet this shadow falls upon them. And we live in this world, a weary world, but are you under the shadow of Jesus Christ? That's the thing. If you are under his shadow, then you are truly blessed. Like a great rock, Jesus Christ is always, you see, in the same place. Other objects cast shadows also, but they can be removed. Things that have been removed from this world have cast a shadow for a season. But now they are not there anymore. People who have been in your life, they cast a shadow in your life. But they are not there anymore. Things that you had hoped for, that you will be able to achieve, they are not there anymore. But Jesus Christ is in the same place. The same place. You will find him when you go to Calvary, when you go to the cross, when you think of him, what he did. He's there in heaven, in the place of prayer, when you go at the throne of grace, when you pray. Jesus Christ is always there. His shadow is cast upon those who seek him. He is immovable. You will always find him a very present help in trouble. But also, being immovable, Christ's shadow is always available. It's always available. No matter from which angle the sun shines, the great rock will always cast a shadow. There's never a time that there is no shadow. So there's always shelter under the shadow of Christ for whoever sinner may be. Whatever time the sinner comes to him. Now this morning then, where does this find you? Are you under this shadow of this world? That is an evil shadow? Or are you under the sun and the wind and all the things of this world that dries you up and destroys you, which is sin? Or are you under Jesus Christ? That's the thing that you ought to be answering. So come now. He is a friend of sinners to us. He is a great rock. He is a great shield. He is a great hiding place.